listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
So good to be with you here again. I think the last time I spoke here was end of July, beginning of August, and so it's great to be with you again. I'd like to begin by telling you this short little story. Apparently there was a four-year-old girl who came to the kitchen table one day, and she was in a disgruntled and foul mood. And of course, we've never seen a four-year-old like that, have we? Ever. But anyway, she was complaining loudly about every bit of food on the table. And so finally, the mother, you know, saying, well, maybe I can change her mood with something. She suggests, well, listen, honey, maybe you should give the blessing for the food. And after a sullen pause, and I don't know about you, but I can see her like this, right? After a sullen pause, she all of a sudden says, okay, God, I forgive you for this food. Amen. I share that story because of this reason. Over the next two Sundays, I want to speak to you from a series that I've called Choosing Plan A in a Plan B World. And it's a series that explores how we can develop a greater intimacy with God, especially through prayer. Now, as we take a journey through this intriguing topic, I'm going to be sharing some stories with you. Don't want that water spilling on the floor. I'm going to be sharing some stories from my own life. I'm also going to be sharing some additional stories from the life of a fantastic woman that Rona and I got to know many years ago, a woman whose biography I had the privilege of writing, and which is the book that's over there to my left. And she was definitely a woman who knew how to live a Plan A life in a Plan B world. In fact, to introduce today's topic, I'd like to begin with a story from her life. Her name was Susan Dick. She was an Alliance missionary to Japan from 1953 to 1985. I think I got to hear her story in about 1983, and I was so fascinated by her story, I went up to her after the service and I said, has anybody ever wanted to write your story? And she says, well, there's somebody, but nothing's ever happened. So I called up an author friend of mine and I said, listen, there's a lady that needs her story told. Would you like to do it? And he says, no, Gene, I've got too many projects. But listen, I know that you would like to write. Why don't you write her story? And I said, oh, no. I said, she deserves somebody far, 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 far better than me. And he says, well, why don't you go write the first three chapters, send it to me, and I'll let you know how you're doing. And so that's what took place, and out of that came this book. But anyway, she passed away in 1998 at the age of 76 following complications due to Alzheimer's. But she was a remarkable woman of God, someone who became a mentor of mine as I got to know her. And one of the things I admired most about her was this. She just knew how to talk with God intimately. I mean, it was just so intimate. And then more importantly, she knew how to listen for his voice in ways that I can still only dream about. Now here's the particular story I want to tell you. It was 1948. It was a couple of months before Susan would graduate from Canadian Bible College in Regina, Saskatchewan, where our denominational schools used to be located. They're now in Calgary under the name Ambrose University. But anyway, for quite some time, she'd been praying that her father would become a Christian. Because you see, he was a skeptic, he was antagonistic, especially about Susan's brand of Christianity, this personal relationship with Christ stuff. And he was also an alcoholic, and so he was verbally abusive and also threatening when he was drinking. But anyway, with all of this weighing on her mind, on one particular day in 1948, she decided she was going to have a one-on-one, all-night prayer time with God. And this was something that she did regularly. But on this particular time, it was going to be to once again pray that her father would finally accept Jesus as his forgiver and his leader, his Savior and Lord. Here's what happened. She writes, "About 10 o'clock that night, I made my way down to one of the music rooms in the basement. And after many hours on my knees, I finally stood up, leaned face first against the wall, and cried out to God. Lord, my father hasn't known anything but misery, pain, and a distrustful spirit all his life. I just can't take his pain any longer. He seems to be getting worse and worse. And most of the others in my family have become Christians, but not Dad. In fact, some of my brothers and sisters feel he has gone too far. But I don't believe it, Lord, because nothing is impossible for you." Then she says, "I took a deep breath contemplating my next words." And it's in her next words that you can feel the anguish in her soul. Because she prays, "Lord, we've prayed so long now. And if you can't save my dad, I'll go to hell with him because I don't want to go to heaven without him." And then she says, "But by this time, my tears were running down the cement wall." And now listen to this, because here's the point of the story. She says, "No sooner had my mouth uttered those words than my heart was filled with a glorious peace. As though he was standing right next to me, the Lord said, 'Before you leave for the mission field, your dad will be saved.'" Now, friends, I believe that story clearly illustrates this strong biblical truth, that God speaks to us clearly and directly through his Holy Spirit, who dwells within each one of us who is a follower of Christ. Now, sometimes he speaks to us in an audible voice. And there have been documented cases of this, both in the Bible and throughout the centuries since, including today. But more often than not, it's by way of a thought that just suddenly pops into our mind. It's a thought so clear that it could just as well have been his audible voice, like he did with Susan. At other times, though, it's more of an impression that is later confirmed as his voice, either as circumstances unfold around us or as we read the Bible, God's Word. And then at still other times, he speaks by just giving us a sense of peace. Have you ever experienced that? Just this sense of peace or assurance, something that just goes so deep, deep down inside us, something very subtle, perhaps even just a whisper. Yet it's something so comforting that eventually there's just no mistaking but that it comes from him. And man, does that feel great. Either way, though, whether it's audibly or inaudibly, so according to the Bible, the reality is that God chooses to speak to us intimately through his Holy Spirit, and that is to children, to teens, and to adults, in the process revealing both himself and his will, changing individual lives and transforming churches into the biblically functioning communities that he has always envisioned us to be. And so this morning we want to discover, you know, how can we prepare ourselves so that we might know when he's actually speaking to us? And then in so doing, discover an intimacy with God through Christ that perhaps we never thought possible up until this point. And we're going to try to do that by exploring the answers to two questions. And the first question is this: so how should we approach God when we pray? Now, to answer that question, I think we need to become intimately, and I mean intimately, familiar with two specific Bible verses. And here's why. Because they both teach this important foundational principle when it comes to learning how to hear the voice of God and in the process experience his intimacy. You see, they teach us about the importance of praying in the Spirit. And the first verse that I want us to look at actually uses that phrase to pray in the Spirit. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're looking that up, here's the context of this singular verse. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is imploring the Christians in Ephesus to stay strong in their Christian walk, to not become complacent in their Christian walk and in their relationship with Christ. And one of the ways that he says to do that involves putting on the armor of God, which is all about knowing how we as believers can protect ourselves from the deception of Satan. And then, immediately following that passage, he says this, and it's found in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. In other words, no matter what you encounter in life, good or bad, I want you to pray in the Spirit. That's how you're to approach God in prayer. Now, some of you might be saying at this point, well, that sounds nice and all, Gene, but what does it actually mean to pray in the Spirit? And if you've asked that question, that's a good question. So let me shed just a little bit of light on it. You see, to pray in the Spirit means that we need to pray with our heart, with our mind, and our soul tuned in to God and His agenda, His wavelength, not ours. It means letting God's Spirit dictate or actually shape the kind of attitude with which we're going to come to God in prayer. So that's some of what it means to pray in the Spirit. So keeping that in the back of our minds, let's move on to the second verse that I want to share with you, because it further builds on this principle of praying in the Spirit, although it doesn't actually use the phrase, but it is implied. So again, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Now, to introduce this verse, I'm going to quote from one of the great theologians of our time. His name is Linus from the Peanut comic strip. And here's this particular comic strip. Lucy is sitting in front of the TV, and as you know, she's always sitting too close to the TV. We always tell kids never sit that close, right? But she's sitting close. She's watching it intently. Linus is behind her, but he's not watching the TV. He's kind of looking sideways. He's got his blanket up to his ear. He's got his thumb in his mouth, right, like he always does. And all of a sudden, he lets out this huge sigh. And Lucy says, "Stop that stupid sighing." Linus says, "Well, there's nothing wrong with sighing." "Well, there is if it bugs someone," says Lucy. "It's scriptural," Linus says. "It's what?" And then, quoting from Romans 8, verse 26 in the King James Version, Linus says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." Romans 8th chapter. And he turns around and walks away, his blanket dragging behind him. Lucy's got this kind of stunned look on her face, right? Next frame, she's again facing the TV, and frown on her face, she says, "I don't know. I'm either going to have to slug them or start going back to Sunday school." I told you, great theologian, right? Now, before we break this verse down, the one that Linus quoted, I want us to look at the context that leads up to this verse. Paul has been taking his time, carefully explaining to the church in Rome some of the ways in which God is actually active in a Christian's life. And included in that is how our hope in Christ provides us with all the strength we're going to need when we're going through tough times, when we're going through times of suffering, when we're going through tragedies. And he ends this discourse by talking about how the Holy Spirit helps Christians pray. So look again at verse 26 of Romans 8. And there we read, this time in the NIV. And keep in mind, the implication here is that in the same way that the hope of Christ sustains us in our sufferings, the Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses. And according to God, one of our weaknesses is this, and you'll see it in the next statement, we do not know what we ought to pray for. And so the implication here is that we all need help in talking to God, and that's apparently a weakness that we all have. None of us are exempt, no matter how spiritually mature we might be. So then the question is, well, what's the solution? Well, Paul goes on to say, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans or sighs, as the King James Version says, that words cannot express. What Paul is saying is this. If we allow God's Spirit to direct our prayers, in other words, to literally speak on our behalf, we will find ourselves so in tune with God and His will that we will speak to Him in ways that we could never verbalize on our own. And friends, I would strongly suggest to us that we need to get that right if we're going to hear God speak to us through prayer. In fact, I would suggest that this kind of needs to be a breakthrough in our prayer life. We need to be so in tune with God's Spirit who lives within that we are literally praying the thoughts of God back to Him. And you know, sometimes, I don't know how it is with you, but sometimes when I've been praying, I have all of this stuff going on in my head, but I can't verbalize it, but I know it's there, and then I just trust God knows exactly what I want to say because it's all there. Okay, that's how we need to approach God in prayer, by praying in the Spirit. But here's the second question, and this is the applicational question. So how can we tell when we're praying in the Spirit? Well, I want to point out three things for you. By the way, I just want to let you know that Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, which is a great Bible study on experiencing God more intimately, that was very helpful to me when I first put together this series. Anyway, the first way we can tell if we're praying in the Spirit is this. To pray in the Spirit, we need to pray with an attitude that says, I'm only interested in God's will, not mine. Now, that's kind of one of those, well, duh, you know, kind of statements, right? But you know, if we really reflect on that statement, it really is only a complete surrender of our will to God that is going to allow us to pray in the Spirit on a more consistent basis. I mean, we literally need to be willing to pray that part of the prayer in the Lord's Prayer that says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. I mean, that's really the only way that we can unlock His will in whatever the situation is. Now, to be perfectly honest, that means this, that as believers, we've actually got to come before God, the Father, like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before He was crucified. And of course, many of you will know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all refer to this prayer. And so let me kind of just walk you through it. Let me explain it. On that day, think about this, on that night, Jesus Christ knew that in a little while, the most excruciating death awaited Him on the cross. One of the, if not the, most cruel, painful, and inhumane way to die. If you ever do a study on that, I would encourage, do a study on what it actually meant for Him to go on the cross. And if you ever watch The Passion of the Christ, that's the closest you're going to come to a description. Now, He also knew that within a few short agonizing hours, He was also going to experience the unbelievable and incredible weight of your sin and mine. And then in doing so, he was going to experience hell itself, separation from God the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's what hell is, right? It's a complete, total, utter separation from the presence and power of God. He was about to endure all of that as he took our sins upon himself alone on the cross, paying our penalty so that we might have an opportunity to get right with God by accepting who Jesus Christ is, God the Son, and what he did for us on the cross, and then receive him as our Savior and Lord, our forgiver and leader. Anyway, with all of that as a background, here's his prayer on the night before that happened as he contemplated what he was about to endure. As this tremendous sense of apprehension and sorrow literally gripped his soul, he begins, and I paraphrase, "Oh Father, everything is possible with you. So if there's any other way to pay the penalty for the sins of humanity other than the cross, would you show me? Would you do it, please?" That's a paraphrase of his words. And that portion of the prayer gives us an idea of the depth of the emotional trauma that he is feeling at that moment. How difficult the task ahead actually was going to be for him. I mean, think about this, friends. The Son of God actually asks his Father, "Is this necessary? Is there another way?" Thankfully, though, that's not the end of Jesus' prayer. Because it's at this point, in the midst of what we can only describe as his deepest anguish, that you can almost sense him making this dramatic pause. It's like there's this paradigm shift in his thinking, and he says next, "But Father, not what I will, only what you will." Think of it. At that moment, when he is about to endure something that few ever had, when you think of everybody in the world, we know that Jesus is praying in the Spirit at that particular moment. That's our confirmation. Because you see, no matter the anguish that he's feeling, no matter the hesitation, no matter the horrendous circumstances that are about to bombard him, ultimately, his own will is of no concern to him, only the will of his Father. And friends, as I was thinking about that and looking at Jesus' prayer, I thought, you know, we need to be of that same heart and mind as Jesus was on that night. And Henry Blackaby concurs, and he says this. He says, "Prayer is meant to adjust you to God's way of thinking, to his way of doing things, to his agenda. It's not trying to adjust him to your way of thinking." So friends, you see, if we want to pray in the Spirit, if we want to hear God's sweet, sweet voice, we need to be willing to get our will, our preferences out of the way in favor of his. And that means in every area of life, in every relationship, in every career opportunity, in any and every circumstance, we need to be all in. Okay. Another way you can tell if you're praying in the Spirit is to see if God confirms what you think you've heard him say in the first place. You see, if it's from God, he's going to confirm it through one or more of the other practical ways that he often chooses to do so. And often, that's through his word, the Bible. And by the way, let me just stop here for a moment. If you're a new Christian, I want you to know that God is never going to tell you anything that is in opposition to his written word. Never, ever. So check the Bible first. But then second, consider the circumstances, your circumstances. And then third, the counsel of some godly, mature Christians, because God often speaks to us through those kinds of things as well. In fact, I experienced some of that kind of confirmation in dramatic fashion a number of decades ago. It was the fall of 1997. I had just finished writing Susan Dick's biography, and I was waiting for the final manuscript to be sent back to me. And suddenly I was just overcome with this desire to write more. It was a very, very strong, burning desire. But I was facing this conundrum. You see, I wasn't sure if this was God's desire for me or my own desire. And there were a number of reasons for my confusion, you know, including some physical, some emotional, and some spiritual challenges that I was facing at the time. But there was something else, too. You see, I wondered if I was deluding myself into thinking that God had given me the ability to write. So in light of that, I prayed a very, very specific prayer. One of the most specific prayers I've ever prayed. I just said, God, do you want me to write more? Because I just don't know what you want. I just can't seem to hear your voice. A number of weeks went by with just no answers forthcoming, but then I received a letter from the executive vice president and publisher of my publishing house. And I want to quote him because I want you to see how specifically I believe God answered me. And remember, one of my big concerns revolved around whether or not others thought I had any ability to write. Anyway, here's what he wrote. We have observed from your work on Susan Dick's marvelous story that you have an ability to write a book. I get goosebumps just thinking about that right now. Because I can tell you, that was an unbelievable encouragement to see that actual word in print, right? When that's what I'd been asking and thinking about. In any case, the letter went on to ask if I'd be willing to write some more, but that's another story, and I don't have time to tell that today. But you see, that's the second way to know if you're praying in the Spirit. Look for confirmation in other areas to see if what you initially sensed was really from God and in line with His Word. Okay, one last point. You see, you'll know when you're praying in the Spirit as you develop the art of listening for His voice. Now, I don't know about you, but you see, when I pray, too often I discover that I'm spending far too much time talking to God and not enough time listening. Anybody else have that problem? You see, the reality is that even though God loves to hear from me and wants to hear from me, what He has to say to me is infinitely more important than what I might want to say to Him. Now, a source that helped me get a better handle on this was a book by Dick Eastman. It's entitled The Hour That Changes the World. And he's actually split up, in his book, he splits up prayer into 12 5-minute segments. And before you know it, you've prayed an hour, right? But anyway, basically he says this: to listen is a great way to become less interested in yourself and more interested in God. And then here's the sentence I really like. He says this: you will learn how to tune in on God's solutions and dispel the voices of the world that are competing for your attention. And boy, do we ever have a lot of voices competing for our attention, don't we? Continues. Awesome power, he says, awaits the Christian who develops a listener's spirit because you are asking God to order your day, and the implication there is no one else. What I want to do is I want to give you an example from my own life when I was open to listening to the voice of God. You know, one of those times when I got it right. So here goes. Years ago, my wife and I pulled into a flea market in an antique shop that we liked to visit, right? And some of you men might understand where I'm going to go here on this. You know, I spotted a good parking spot, and I had this singular focus on that good parking spot, right? And I actually cut in front of someone to get that spot. I know, not my finest hour. Looking in my rearview mirror, I noticed that the driver of the other car wasn't all that pleased with me. Now, here's the thing. It wasn't even it wasn't the only spot left. In fact, in a second, I noticed tons of parking spots 10 times closer than the one that I chose. And worse still, the other guy hadn't even wanted my spot. He had already seen the closer ones. Anyway, as I watched him park his car, you know, he was looking over at me, and I kind of scrunched down on my seat a little bit because he's bigger than I was, right? Anyway, I waited till he wasn't looking, and then I moved my car closer to where he was. And as I continued to watch them, because he and his wife were getting their kid out of the car, and I suddenly had this strong sense, Gene, you need to go over and apologize to them. God listening moment number one. So walking over to them, I said, listen, I just want to apologize for cutting you off there. That was so stupid on my part. Well, he was shocked, and he said, hey, no, that's okay. Well, wow, he said, I can't believe you're apologizing. I've never had anybody do that to me. Walking back to my car, I still felt guilty. I still felt, you know, because I knew how selfish I had been in that moment trying for that spot. So anyway, I started going over my sermon because Rona had gone into the antique shop ahead of me, and I was going to just go over my sermon a bit, you know, for Sunday, because this was a Saturday, and I wanted to go over it again, and it happened to be this particular sermon. Anyway, suddenly I wished that I had said more to this man and his wife, you know, just about my faith. So I asked God, look, if you want me to talk to them again, why not provide an opportunity for me to do that? And then a few minutes later, this idea hit me. Gene, why not give them a copy of the book you wrote, write a few words in it, and thank them for the gracious way in which they accepted your apology? I knew. I just heard from God again. God listening moment number two. So I wrote about how I was a Christian, a follower of Christ, that I wasn't proud of the way I'd lived my faith in front of them, and that my actions had been selfish. And then putting the book in a bag, I attached it to the windshield wiper, and then I went into the antique shop. Later, I came out of the car again for a snack. As I'm heading back into the store again, the couple drives by me, and I wave, and he stops the car. He gets out, and he thanks me for what I've done. And we talk for a few more moments and then parted. And these were his last words to me. I just want you to know that you've made our day. God listening moment number three. It was like God was whispering in my ear saying, see what happens, Gene, when you dare to listen for my voice? That's the third way to learn how to pray in the Spirit and hear the voice of God. Just develop the art of listening through both his spoken word, through his Holy Spirit, and through his written word, the Bible. Let me begin to pull all of this together. And to do that, I want to get back to Susan's life and the story that I opened with, the one about her father. We pick up the story 5 years later. For the year I was born, 1953. Susan's about to leave for San Francisco Harbor and then on to Japan by ship. And so she goes home one last time to the family farm in rural Saskatchewan. And when she arrives, she discovers that the whole family, all of her siblings, her parents, are very cool toward her. You see, they don't want her to go, which is very natural. I mean, who wants their loved ones to go so far away? And she was going to be gone for 6 years. And also, back then in the 50s, it was a great deal further to travel than it is today, because at that time, most people were still crossing the ocean by ship. Now, even though Susan's dad had mellowed somewhat over the last few years, he still voiced his displeasure the loudest and in no uncertain terms. So Susan asked them to come into the living room, and after reading a verse from the Bible about serving God, she then said this to her family, I know I am doing what God wants me to do. A long, uncomfortable silence followed. And then she continued, "I'm not going to see you again for 6 years. It would mean so much if you would pray with me this one last time." You could have cut the air with a knife. I felt like a bird trapped in a cage, battling a tremendous urge to be free. But over the next few minutes, I poured my heart out to God, begging him to help my family understand that it was he who was calling me, and that I had no desire but to obey him. I ended by praying for both their safety and mine. And as I finished praying, I heard someone sobbing, and my eyes widened with surprise. There was Dad, his hands buried in his face, crying uncontrollably. It was as if years of bitterness and anger and despair were finally being released. I don't think I've ever heard a more cleansing sound. And then suddenly, between sobs, he burst out in prayer. "Oh, Father," he began, "you gave us this beautiful daughter, and we've done nothing but persecute her all these years. You didn't only die for her, you died for us all." I couldn't believe what I was hearing. For years I had prayed for this, and now here it was. Oh, the joy in my heart that day. It was as if a heavy burden was lifted from my shoulders. Tears came to my eyes, and I did nothing to hold them back. I wish I could remember everything else Dad prayed that day, but having heard his first words of repentance, nothing else seemed important. He ended his prayer, though, with these words, "Now, Father, I give Susan back to you, and I give her to the people of Japan. Amen." As we conclude and before we move into communion, I want to take a moment to speak, first of all, to any of those who might be here today who are searching and up to this moment are not yet convinced to become a follower of Christ. If that's you, I want you to know that there is absolutely no more important decision that you will ever make in life than that particular one. Because it's the only decision that truly has eternal ramifications. So consider it carefully. And if you're ready to make that decision, then talk to a friend who brought you, or if you're alone, speak to someone here at the church, or you can see me after the service. And if you're still investigating and want to investigate further, then we can help you discover where to look further for that. Now, for those of you who are already believers, let me just say this. I don't know where you are in your journey of faith with Christ right now. I mean, I have no way of knowing whether your life with God is one of mediocrity or not, whether it's stagnant, maybe complacent, or it's rich and full. In other words, I have no way of knowing the level of intimacy that you and God are experiencing at this very moment. But I would venture to say that some of you might have to admit that your life with God is perhaps mediocre at best right now, at least if God has a say in things. And if that's the case, here's what I want to ask you. Do you really want another year of that kind of life? I mean, is that what you want to characterize the rest of your life? Now, it's for good reason that I asked that question, because you see, it was approximately 28 years ago, 1996, I had been pastoring for 10 years, so 28 years ago, I came to a rather startling conclusion about my own relationship with God, my life as a follower of Christ. I had to admit that at best, it was mediocre. I had to admit that the level of intimacy that I was experiencing with God wasn't anywhere near to what it should be, what he wanted. And as a result, I was coasting. Now, coming to that conclusion was both heart-wrenching and cathartic at the same time. I mean, it was heart-wrenching because, you know, I was embarrassed to have to admit that reality before God and before others. But it was also cathartic because almost immediately I set on a journey to get to know God more intimately. I asked for his forgiveness where it was necessary. I spent more time with him reading the Bible, went on prayer walks to converse with him. Now, to be honest, there were ups and downs because, you see, at times I was fighting God about what he was revealing in my life, and I didn't always want to agree with him. There were also times when it seemed like he was far away, at least I couldn't hear him. Eventually, though, the result was a much closer walk with God than I had previously experienced. But you know what? In all of this, I discovered something. I discovered that there's a price to be paid if we want to hear the sweet voice of God. And it takes more than 5 minutes with him here and there. It takes more than a Sunday morning in church. So the question I have for us this morning is this. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to pay the price to be all in with Jesus? Because let's face it, the world needs believers who are serious about their walk with God. It needs believers who are demonstrating the presence and power of God in their lives. It needs believers in touch with the heart of God. It needs believers who have an ever-growing and developing intimacy with God. Believers who are willing to be active in the world around them in the sphere of influence that God has placed them in, both individually and as a church. So the question that we always have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to be that kind of a believer? Are we willing to be more of that kind of church? See, because if you are, the rewards are phenomenal. You will experience an intimacy with God that you never dreamt possible. It will start, though, with listening for the voice of God. The God who, even in his whisper, speaks clearly and directly to you through his Holy Spirit. Now, here's a very personal question. Can you hear him? Because he's calling right now. The only question is, how are we going to respond to what he's calling us to at this very moment? Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the fact that you are the God of both this unbelievable immensity, you're so huge that you literally can hold the entire universe in your hand, so to speak. But you want such an intimate relationship with us that it just goes beyond comprehension. And so we just thank you for that. And I just pray that you would meet each one of us in our area of need. Now just keep your heads bowed. I'd just like to say this. If God has spoken to you this morning, I would just encourage you, you know, after the service, come to the front or just spend some time in your seat. Spending time with God, just nailing down whatever commitment he's calling you to. Or if you want to talk to someone or have someone pray for you, then feel free to bring, you know, call a friend or, you know, just call a friend forward and ask that they pray for you or you come seek me out. But just don't let an opportunity like this pass you by. I think back to my own life 28 years ago, and if I had let that pass me by, oh, what a terrible mistake that would have been. So, Father, again, just continue to work in our hearts, both as we come before the communion table, as Bethany leads us in some more worship, and then as we just sit with you after the service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if anybody needs prayer, there'll be people at the back that will be able to pray for you. So thanks. Thanks for that. I want to move on to communion. I'm going to do something a little different, though. It was about 24, 25 years ago when I was in the worst part of my chronic fatigue that I got a pamphlet in the mail. And in it was this list of books from this Christian bookstore. And there were a few of the books, the titles jumped out at me, right? They just jumped out at me. And even though I wasn't able to read them at that moment because of what I was going through, I knew that I was going to buy those books. And one of the books was entitled, Your God is Too Safe, by Mark Buchanan. By the way, Mark Buchanan went on to become one of our Alliance professors at Ambrose as well. I knew I had to buy that book and read it. And it was a phenomenal book. Now, in his book, he tells the story of this certain wilderness park in Wyoming. And what they did was, is they once posted some of the suggestions that had been returned to them by park visitors. Now, here are a few of these suggestions on how to make the park better, okay? Now, bear with me. I'm going to be leading this to communion, right? Here's the first one. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. These are real, okay? Please pave the trails so that they can be plowed of snow during the winter. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Escalators would help on the steep sections. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. And then this last one. Too many rocks in the mountains. Now the author goes on to say, Mark Buchanan goes on to say, what would happen if we were to gather suggestions from most North American churches on how to improve life with God? What might they ask? What might they suggest? Here were a few of his suggestions that he thought might come up. Give us quick, effective formulas for prayer. Dispel our doubts without ever making us touch our wounds. Remove our wounds and our disappointments. Explain the mystery of God in a simple way. Please take the risk and the work out of obedience to God. And then this last one. Give us a God who's safe. You can't make a statement like that when you consider what Jesus did on the cross for us. There's nothing safe about our God. And he doesn't want us to have this safe life. He wants us to have an abundant life. And that means going on a journey with him to experience intimacy with him. And so as we partake of communion today, Let's not ask for a safe God. Let's ask for the God who holds the universe in his hand and at the same time wants the greatest intimacy with us that we could ever have and wants to walk with us through all the trouble we might face and make us strong, make us bold, make us courageous, make us more loving, make us more gracious to the people around us. And with that in mind, let me read from Luke 22. Jesus says to his disciples, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." With the implication, once again, do this in remembrance of me. Let me pray over these elements. And then as Bethany leads us, just let your minds go to whatever it is, wherever place God is bringing you right now, and don't fight him in any way. And let's have a wonderful time with Jesus, shall we? Father, we're so grateful for you. Not only do we love you, but we want to thank you because of who you are and what you mean in our lives. And nowhere do we see a better picture of that than around this communion table. And so, Father, we're so thankful that your Son was willing to go to the cross to die for our sins. We're so grateful that he was willing for his body to be just so beaten, so much pain. We're just so thankful for the blood that he shed for us, this once-for-all sacrifice, so that not only might we be clean before you, should we accept you as Lord and Savior, but we'd experience this abundant life you call us to, this life where it's not a safe life, but a joyous life, a courageous life, a bold life, a loving life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come forward when you're ready.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.